Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord, for how good He is as we worship Him. We praise the Lord for all He's doing. Take out your Bible, turn to the book of Jude. Book of Revelation, go left. It's the next little book over. It's just one little chapter, not very long. But boy, there's a lot in that little chapter, isn't there? There's a lot in that little chapter, and we have been going through verse by verse, looking at the Epistle of Jude. And let's just recap it real quick, because we plan to end it today. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus, but yet he did not take that title. He was the biological son of Mary and Joseph, but yet he called himself the slave of Christ. He was so humble that he would not refer to himself as the brother of Jesus, but only as the slave of Jesus. And Jude is writing to a church. We don't know where it was. We don't know who was there. That was apparently dealing with the problem. And the problem they were dealing with was that false teachers had come into the church, and they were doing two things. They were denying the lordship of Jesus in their life. They were denying Christ, and they were living immoral. And this was spreading throughout the entire body, and it was really causing a big problem, the immorality of the false teachers and the denying of Jesus Christ. There was a big, big problem. Now, we've learned a little word for these dudes, and what is that word? What have we called those people? The apostates, right? You know, so I don't expect you to remember that word, but that's a bad word. Are y'all with me that? So if you walk up and say, Kenny, your message really inspired me to be an apostate today, I'm going to say, you missed it. Okay, that's not what you want. Apostasy is bad. It's a falling away, and it's heresy. It's being away from what the truth is. So Jude wants his people to be very much aware of what's going on, that these teachers have come in, they've defiled the flesh, they've rejected authority, they have strange doctrines. And Jude wanted them to know the damage that these people was doing. This was damaging to the body. It was stopping the mission. It was stopping the development of the Christians. And so as a result of that, Jude tells them early on in the book to do what? To contend for the faith. And that means to fight for the faith, to stand up for the faith. A message to the church that they weren't just to be sitting there letting this immorality, letting this false doctrine have its way in the church. They were to contend. Now, we've already learned that a lot of that is about a defense and making sure that you're protected in the body and making sure that you stand up for biblical truth, stand up for what the Bible says. But here's the deal with a good fight. Are you ready? Yes, you have to be on defense. Yes, you got to have a good stance, but you ready? If you don't know how to take a swing, you're not going to win. I don't know how else to say it. You're not going to fight for the faith and win unless you know how to take a swing. If you just got a good defense and a good stance, you're just going to get clobbered the whole day, right? And the reality is, a lot of our churches, we know where we stand biblically, we know where we stand on issues and things like that, but we don't know how to move forward with contending for the faith. Now, when you think of fighting for the faith, I said this a couple of weeks ago, we don't like that term because we like to hold hands and sing kumbaya and hug each other and all that stuff, you know? So, but that's not what it's talking about. You know, we've got to know that we have to stand up for what we believe in, but we have to be proactive. Now, have there been bad examples of this in churches? Absolutely. You know, I think about the Westboro Wackos. You know, I think about what they do, and they picket soldiers' funerals and all this awful, awful stuff. Those guys think they're fighting for the faith, but can I tell you something? They are not. They are harming the faith today. They are apostates themselves. That group out in Kansas, man, they are false teachers, false doctrine. They do not represent evangelical conservative Christianity, not at all under any issue. So we know that getting out there and picketing and all that stuff is not the answer. But also, likewise, is what ISIS doing? Is that the answer? That we blow stuff up and that we kill mass numbers of people? The obvious answer to that is what? No, that's not the answer. And let me say this, going down to the barbecue festival, getting a bullhorn and yelling at people when they're walking by, that's not the answer either. That's not the answer either. You know, it's pretty bad when a pastor has to cut his little girl's ears at the barbecue festival because of a street preacher. I mean, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. So the answer to contending for the faith? Is it blowing stuff up? No. Is it picketing funerals? No. Is it yelling at people? Well, Kenny, I come to Life Community. I feel like I get yelled at every Sunday. You're loud. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What's the answer? Here's the answer. It's knowing how to swing the way Jesus in the spirit of the gospel. And we're going to explain that because I know that seems so conflicting, doesn't it? Contending and fighting, but yet not hurting people in the process. I mean, how does this work? Well, let's go to the text this morning. Jude looks at verse 17. And he's already described the apostates. He described who they are. And then he kind of changes his tone. And he says in verse 17, "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end time there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions." And look what he calls them. "And are what? Unbelievers." Does he say these people are Christians? No, they're not. Are they in the church? Yes, they are. But are they Christians? No, they're not. They're unbelievers. "And they have not the Spirit," Jude says. "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him," and he concludes the book, he finishes it up, and he says, "Now to him who is able to protect you," isn't it good to know if you go into a fight, you got some protection on you today? That's a good thing. "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy." Somebody say amen that's what Jesus does for us, that we stand before God blameless. Anybody thankful for that? Blameless. Blameless with great joy. "To the only God and our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever." And somebody said, "Kenny, I've never read a whole book of the Bible." You just did, okay? You just did. You just read a whole book of the Bible. So Jude tells us a couple of things. He tells us this, and if you're looking on your outline, look here. Jude has spent the entire book describing the apostates. Now he gives personal encouragement to Christians. The whole one little book has been what these dudes look like, how they act, how to watch out for them, how to protect yourselves from them. But now he's changing the tone, and he's giving proactive encouragement to the Christians. How are they to move forward? How are they to keep going in spite of hardship in the church, in spite of false doctrines, false teachers? How do they keep going? And a little observation that I made is this, that 2,000 years later, 2,000 years later, we still need this encouragement in our churches. The reality is, if we let wacko doctrines come in, you've heard me say this for 3 weeks now, strange teachings, heretical teachings, things like that, you know what's going to happen? We're going to mislead families. We're going to mislead them into a false sense of security, and we're going to see families destroyed. We're going to see the work of God destroyed. We're going to see a community destroyed if we don't hold up for what we believe. Are y'all with me, Life Community? So when you think, well, how does this even apply to me? Because here's the deal. You are the church today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the church today. That's who you are. You are the church. You are a body. And here's the deal. When we make decisions and how we act, we reflect Jesus. So when you go out there and you live in the world, people are watching how you live. They are watching how you live. And if you don't live for Christ, they're going to see that, and it's going to put a black eye on the name of Christianity. We have to be very, very careful that we don't get swamped with bad theology or immoral living, that we stand up for the Lord. So how do we move forward today in spite of challenges? There is a moral meltdown in the United States. There is deadness in churches like you can't believe. There are churches closing. So how do we at Life Community, you all particularly, in this church, how do you move forward in a climate? How does a church grow? How do we reach people? How do we keep doing this without letting infection come into our body, because this is where you stand. It's not in a business meeting that you take care of this. It's not in a bylaw resolution. You know what it is? It's in your heart where you take care of this. So how do we move forward? Three things. Jude wraps it up. I want us to see this, that our church moves forward. It has to keep moving forward until Jesus Christ comes back. We cannot stop moving forward until the Lord comes back. Look what Jude says. But you, dear friends, notice that. He's what? He's called, he's talked all about the apostates and the danger. They've been in the way of Cain and Balaam, and they're like the angels that sin. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. But what does he call the Christians in the church? Friends. The tone's changed. He's not talking to those losers anymore. He's talking to the brethren, the sisters of the church. And he says, friends. And he says, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end times there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, and they don't have the Spirit. So what did he tell the friends to do? To what? To remember. He told them to remember. And remember what? The apostles' teachings. That those that walked with Jesus, that were specifically commissioned by Jesus, Peter, James, John, these guys, what they were teaching was not to be forgotten. They were the ones that walked with Jesus. They were the authority, basically. They were not to forget the apostles' teachings. And the other thing is that the apostles taught what? That in the end times, in the latter times, this is going to happen. These false teachers are going to come. Now, you know what's interesting? The end times began when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Now, you just wrap that around your brain for a second. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and then ascended bodily into heaven, the clock started ticking right then. And when you read the apostles' writings, you know what? They are clear in thinking that the end was about to come right then. They were thinking it was going to happen right then. Very clear about that. And Jude is saying, you know what? Don't forget that the apostles said in the end times, apostates, not apostles, but apostates, they're going to come in and teach all kinds of heresy. So you just need to know that the closer we get to Jesus coming back, guess what? The more this stuff will happen. They were already experiencing it in Jude's day, already seeing it happen. And by the way, it does not take a rocket scientist to look around and see biblical prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, my goodness, when Israel became a nation in the 1940s, that was like one of the big, big deals that was supposed to happen. And it happened. It happened in the 40s. Guys, I'm telling you something. We are on borrowed time today. We are on borrowed time. We understand that the gospel has to go to every nation. Oh my goodness, the internet, mass communication, it's happening right in front of our eyes. There are things in the book of Revelation that just 15, 20 years ago, you would scratch yourself. Well, how could the whole world see something like that happen? No problem. I watch live news feeds on my phone all the time. All the time. Not a problem. Not a problem. But yet, here's what Jude's saying. Even though the end is coming, it seems like it's coming quick. Were they just to stand there looking at the clouds waiting for Jesus to come? Or were they to continue with their mission? Continue with their mission. Because he's telling them, don't stop. You've got to remember, this is just what happens. So in spite of discouragement, in spite of hard times, do we just isolate ourselves from society? No. Do we just sit around looking into the clouds? No. Do we stop ministry as a church? No. And if we do, we are making a great mistake. We have to keep going and pressing until the Lord Jesus returns. And we don't stop. Even though hardship will come, all this wacko stuff will come, we don't stop. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What that means is this. It's going to get harder even for Life Community Church every year if things keep going the way it looks like biblically. It doesn't mean the church can't grow or the church can't mature. That's a whole other issue. But it's just going to be tough. It's going to be tough. This is a hard day to plant a church. It's a hard day. It's a hard day. But it doesn't mean we stop. You got it, Life Community? You got it? We don't stop. We don't stop until he sounds the trumpet and we're out of here. Now listen, a lot of churches will be vacant when the rapture happens. Maybe this community hall will be vacant, you know? We're not leaving much behind, right? But we're going to be going to heaven. We'll have a vacant trailer, right? You know, so that's kind of what happens. We keep moving. Second is this. Our church moves forward as we keep maturing. Now remember, Jude is taking this end times approach now. He's already put that in their mind. And he says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith and keep and pray in the Spirit, keep, there's the command, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord and Jesus for eternal life. So not only are they to remember that the Lord's coming back and they got to keep doing ministry in spite of false teachers, but they are to keep growing. And he says some things. As they're growing, they're going to, as they're keeping themselves in the love of God, they're going to grow in God's word. They're going to pray in the Holy Spirit. And they're going to look forward to when they see Jesus and they're granted mercy. They keep going. Now, here's what that tells me. That tells me that even when things in the church gets really, really difficult, especially when you're kind of roping somebody in that's on the fringe, and that's particularly the context of Jude, that these false teachers are coming in. I mean, there's some days you just want to just throw your hands up and say, forget this. Forget this. When I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't sign up for the drama. I didn't sign up for this politics. I didn't do any. I mean, forget this mess. Forget it. Forget it. But here's the deal. That's not what Jude's telling us. He tells us to keep moving forward and do what? Grow in the process. Real quick. Has anybody here ever grown before? Are you sure? Just asking. I'm not for sure if you're even aware of that. Now let me ask you this. When you grew, did you ever have pains when you grew? Things changed. Things happened. Of course you do. You know, but at the process, you didn't just say, well, I'm just tired of having to change my shoe size every, you know, year. You know, I just forget this. I'm cutting my feet off today. You know, I mean, do you ever do that? Of course not. You know, this week I was listening to the NPR and they did this spot on the radio about this piano player in France. And they were talking about in light of the ISIS, in light of all that, this guy would go to a public piano and he would play piano music. And NPR has been set up in France the last couple of weeks, and they've been listening to this guy. And they would say, well, what determines what you play? He says, well, it's all based on my mood. If I'm feeling happy, I play a happy song. And if I'm feeling sad, I play a sad song. And the NPR people, in light of what happened in Paris, they asked him a question. And the question was, what kind of song are you playing today? And it just struck me so odd. He said, I'm playing a normal song. They said, well, why are you playing a normal song and not a sad song? He said, because in light of what's happened in Paris, I have to keep pressing on with normal life. So I'm playing a normal song. And I thought about that. What is normal for the Christian? Spiritual growth and development, amen? That's what's normal for the Christian. So when hard times come, you know what song we play? We play the song of growth and development. We keep growing. We keep maturing. We don't sit at the piano and play a song that it's all over. We play a song that rejoices in the Lord and praises God. So I ask you a question. As our church moves forward, if you're not spiritually mature, how do you catch false doctrines that come in? Right? How do you catch them? How do you decipher between what is good on television and what's not on television? What you listen to on the radio, what's not good on? How do you decipher? Are you ready? You put yourself under biblical teaching. And you begin to study the Word of God. Two things would make a difference. You've heard me say this in every Christian's life. If you just did it, read your Bible and pray. That's not rocket science. If you just read your Bible and pray, God would do a great work in your life by giving you discernment to decipher this stuff. If you just read your Bible and pray. Man, can I just say that one more time? If you just what? Read your Bible and pray. That's it. Be in a life group. Get surrounded in biblical Christians, with biblical Christians in a spirit place where the Holy Spirit can move. put yourself under. So we as a church, you know what? We got to get more people in life groups. We got to get you in discipleship programs. We have to minister to families and make sure that nobody's fallen between the cracks. We have to do this because it's that important that we are grounded in our faith. Third, our church moves forward. And this is the one I love. Are you ready? With as many people as possible. Now check this out. The apostates, and you go up earlier into the passage, they were out for who? Themselves. They fed on themselves. They did what only they wanted to do, yada, yada. But yet look what he tells the friends, the Christians. Look what he says. He says this. He says in verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. You know what he tells them? He says, in spite of the false teachers coming in and causing havoc and all this stuff, you know what you need to keep doing? You need to keep winning people to Jesus. You need to keep the focus on winning people to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Churches so many times will take up all these different causes to stand for this, to stand against that. And they'll go years fighting causes without ever seeing somebody get baptized. I don't know if they're standing up for the right cause if that happens. Because the great commandment and the great commission firmly teaches us to love God, to love people, to get discipled, to be in fellowship with each other, and to evangelize the nations. Clearly teaches that. So if we are not winning people to Jesus, we're not acting like biblical Christians. Who are we acting like? If we're only self-centered, inward-focused, how are we acting? We're acting like what? Apostates. But yet when we are thinking of people, and by the way, I love this. It's not on the screen, but it's in my notes, and you can just listen. How about that? Or look it up. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says this, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You ready for this? Jesus holds off on coming back so more people can be saved. And you ready for this? If we are going to press forward as a church, you know what we have to do? We have to be really serious about mission work in our church. We've got to keep supporting church plants. We've got to keep going to help church plants. We've got to go overseas on missions. We need to be giving to missions. We need to be mission, not just minded, but mission engaged. We need to be making a difference. And you ready for this? You ready for this? We need not to forget our friends and loved ones that we work with and live next to and make sure that we give them the gospel as well. Going into 2016, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to take 15, 20 people in your network, in your sphere, and you just pray for them and invite them to church. Bring them to church with you and pray that God will save them. Because here's the deal. You've got to reach out into your networks. You've got to reach out into your community, into who you're with. And somebody will say, well, Kenny, I don't know anybody else that's a lost person. Well, then, guess what? You got to make more friends, okay? You got to make more friends. And you know what? This is really easy to do. This is going to change your life. You know how you make friends? Just be nice to people. Just be nice to people. You know, be nice to people. Remember what I told you at the beginning of this sermon series? Don't be a jerk for Jesus. Remember when I told you that? Let's just reaffirm that real quick. Look at your neighbor. You ready? And let's just be reminded. Say this, don't be a jerk for Jesus. Don't be a jerk. Keep loving people. Now, does that mean we compromise the message of the cross, death, burial, resurrection, grace by faith and faith alone? Does that mean we compromise it? No. But it does mean we are compassionate. It does mean that we are focusing on the lost. I want to challenge you as we go forward. Thinking of missions into the Christmas season. We're getting ready for our Christmas offering. We've done that every year. A quarter of it goes to international missions and national missions and a church planter and then to our local Sunrise. We're sending out 100% of that at Christmas. And I'm going to challenge this church challenge you to sacrificially give. We're not keeping a dime of it. And I love Christmas offerings because here's why. I can harp about it because I'm not asking for us. Amen. I'm asking for other people. I'm asking for other people. And I'm going to beat that drum for the next 4 weeks. I'm going to beat it. That we need to do it. And you know what? I'm diverging. But that's okay. All right, here we go. You ready? If we really are going to be a church that moves forward with as many people as possible, we set a goal, the outreach team has set a goal for $5,000, 100% of it, leaving this church, okay? Now listen, we set it for $4,000 last year, almost got it, but fell short. But the outreach team, through seeing what God did through the campaign and believing that we underset a goal and that challenged us, they believe we can do that by the grace of God. What do you think? Can we do it by the grace of God? There he goes talking about money again. But here's the deal. You ready? It ain't for us. It ain't for us. We're going to give it away. That's crazy. Kenny, you should keep it. No. Then I wouldn't talk about it. We're going to give it away. That seems weird because we love people. So we keep moving forward. We keep moving forward with the gospel. Don't forget the apostates were just after themselves. So how do you need to start praying today? About being mission focused. Maybe we pray that God takes away our selfishness. Maybe God takes away our junk, but yet we pray for a mission's heart. We care for those that need Jesus, those that are across the seas, but also right here in our back door. We pray that God makes us tender-hearted to those that don't know Jesus Christ. That's how a church moves forward. How do you swing in a Christian fight against apostasy? You're determined to stay in this thing until Jesus comes back. You're determined to keep growing in the love of God. And you're determined to be engaged in missions. Ken, that doesn't sound as much fun as getting on the side of the street and yelling at people with bullhorns. Well, maybe not. But it's biblically how we're instructed to help. The thing about a fight is this, is that I don't really want to get clobbered in a fight. I don't really want to. I don't want to step into something just to lose. Anybody else here besides me that doesn't like to lose? The great thing about this is that there will always be a opposition to the movement of God. Always. Always. But yet, we contend for the faith because people still need Jesus. He's going to return. We need to grow. But this will take perseverance. It will take a commitment to the gospel. It will take a commitment to the Lord. That's why the very last part of this is so awesome. The very last part of Jude's word is awesome. Look how he closes the book. Now to him. And who's him? That's Jesus, right? Who is able to what? Protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. That happens because when Jesus died on the cross, he took the wrath of God on him. So that our sins would be forgiven, so we'd have grace and mercy. And now when we die, we stand before God blameless. Isn't that awesome? Blameless we stand before God. Blameless because of the blood of Jesus. To the one and only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority for all time, now, and forever. Amen. Hear me, church. We got in this thing to win. I've read the back of the book. It promises we win. And here's the great news. Are you ready? Until he returns, and we're going to get some punches thrown at us. We will. Count on it. We will. But there is a promise. And the promise is that Jesus himself will what? Will protect you. I don't know where else I'd want to be except underneath the protection of Jesus Christ. Friend, I ask you today, are you under the protection of Jesus? If you were to die today, can you stand before the Lord blameless with great joy because of the blood of Jesus? Today, even though you know that false teachers will attack the church, you can also say, you know what? I believe God has his hand on this and will protect it. Can you say today, no matter what I face in my life, who's against me or who's hurting me or coming against me, I have the protection of God of Jesus in my life. I don't know who else I would want to protect me rather than the man that was raised from the dead and is alive today. Are you under the protection of Jesus? Would you bow your head and pray with me? God, we thank you for the protection of Jesus. God, that not only do you protect us individually, Lord, God, spiritually, but God, you protect our church. But Lord, that protection, God, is so good. But Lord, we cannot, God, give in to false teachers, false doctrines. We cannot give in to immorality in our church. So, Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that is a believer struggling with something immoral in their life, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would touch them and convict them. They're a child of you. They're not to live like an apostate. They're to live as a child of God that's under the protection of God. So, Lord, I pray for them that they would have the courage and the boldness to quit what they're doing, to lay it down and not to pick it back up again by the grace of God. And Jesus, I pray for the person that may not know you as Lord and Savior. God, that you, Lord, would touch them and let them know that there's a lot of people out there that want to confuse them and mislead them, but Jesus is not one of them. So, Father, I pray that you would let them feel your touch today. Let them feel, Lord, you, your conviction of sin, your power on their lives. And God, and I pray that they would come to you for protection today from the world. So Lord, however people need to respond today, I pray that they'll respond as you lay it on their heart. Move today. We pray in your name.